thanks for having me. It's an honor, a joy to be here. Like Andrew said, spending the last couple of days around the church helping with some stuff, but especially yesterday, being with a group of leaders and helping them just to understand what is preaching, why do we preach, what's the purpose of preaching, what does it accomplish, all these different things. So cool for me as a guy who has been a pastor. We're not in ministry right now, but one of the greatest joys that we had when we were at Maple Ridge Baptist was seeing young adults and teens actually getting the opportunity to preach, do little sermons in youth or to our younger age groups. And yesterday was just the reminder of how exciting it is when the church really steps up and says, you know, I have these gifts. I might not be full-time. I might not be a pastor, but I have these gifts. I have this passion. I have this ability that God has given me, and I want to use it. And I think that actually as a church, we're most effective when it's not just, you know, Andrew and Don as paid staff who's doing everything, but actually when every single one of us is using our gifts and is actually being a part of the body and is advancing the mission of God forward, God works in and through us powerfully in those times. And so if you have gifts, if you have those talents that God has given you, is blessed you with, don't hide them. Don't hide them, but be willing to step out in positions that are uncomfortable, because that's how God's going to work in you, in your own sanctification, in your own walk with Him. He's going to do some damage to your own pride and to your own mentality of how good you are, and that's awesome. That's how we move forward. That's how we change. And I think one of the issues that we have in our church, that not just this church, but the church, is that we're quite passive. We don't use those gifts the way that God has planned them to be used. And this morning when we're going to open up Matthew 7, part of what we're going to talk about is this passivity, that we're called to do something, we're called to be the church, and yet when we don't actually live up to what He's called us to do, we're actually rejecting change. We're rejecting where He wants to lead us, where He wants to move us further along in our walk with Him. And so this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. We're just going to be continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bibles, flip with me over to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be reading verse 1 to 6. I'm going to read it. We're going to pray. We're going to jump in. And I'm praying and hoping that this morning would be such a sweet time of conviction and encouragement. So that's what I'm hoping. So this is what it says. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Father, this morning as we open your word, it's really easy to skim over or to skip or to ignore parts that might be damaging to our own pride, that might be hard to actually do, that might actually just make us really uncomfortable. And I pray this morning as we read your word, we would be challenged. That God, we would allow your word to speak and to move in this place. God, that your spirit would be present in our hearts. God, we pray that as Christians, there would be something that would just help us move forward in our walk this morning. And God, if there are non-Christians here, people who haven't yet surrendered their lives to you, that this would be a moment of just absolute conviction and a bringing of their hearts to you this morning. Father, this passage has so much to do with what the church looks like and what our personal lives look like. And so, God, may this church look differently because of this passage. We pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen. So first off, as we're reading it through, just kind of that first glimpse, is anybody kind of a little confused? A little. When Andrew sent me this passage, I think it was about 2 months ago, and thankfully he sent me this 2 months ago, I read it through and I was like, yeah, do not judge, I can get on this, yeah, okay, this is easy. Oh yeah, speck in your brother's eye, log in your own eye, good, we're still going. Dogs, holy, pearls, and pigs. And I'm just like, okay, this is going to be fun. If you're like me, the first time you read this through, you're just kind of going, I don't understand how verse 1 to verse 6 is one coherent passage that makes sense. And if I'm reading this by myself, I'm probably, to be honest, I'm probably going to read the first 5 verses and then just ignore the 6th verse and just kind of skip to the next passage down. That's the weakness that sometimes we jump into. And so when we're reading this, it's really easy to jump in and just to kind of take the stuff that we like. You know, don't judge that you won't be judged. That sounds wonderful. In fact, in our culture, that's a really popular kind of saying. That's something that we like to say. Like, if don't judge me and I won't judge you, and then we'll all be happy. We can live in peace. And even in the church, I think it's this idea of, well, I mean, if I judge those people, they're going to judge me back. It's going to get uncomfortable. How are we going to live in unity? How are we going to live in this community together? And so that first verse just kind of stands out as, yeah, I can hang my hat on that. I can live that. And it goes further, and Jesus says, but why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? And suddenly it's this challenge of, okay, this isn't just a personal thing, but now we're talking about actually looking for sin in our lives and looking for sin in other people's lives. And how does this work, and how do we do this well? There's a lot of confusion, I think, that kind of slows our understanding of how to understand a passage like this, and most of the Bible. In fact, I think that there's so much confusion because we come into the Bible with our own preconceived ideas, or we come in with our own context, we come in with our own understanding of words. We come into a passage like this, and we read it the way kind of we want to read it, or the way it makes us feel comfortable. And so there's a couple of things I just kind of want to get out of the way right off the bat, and then we can really get into the passage, but these are a couple of the things that kind of slow our understanding, that stop us from really getting what Jesus is saying. Obviously, in our North American context, where we live, where we breathe, the air that we just kind of live in, we experience judgment all the time, whether it's in the court, whether it's on social media, whether it's in the church, whether it's through gossip. We experience it. We live it. It's just what we have around us. And so we bring our own context into this. And so what is Jesus talking about when he says judgment? You know, what kind of judgment is he talking about? Is he talking about the court kind of judgment where, you know, somebody has done something really bad and they're condemned? They're condemned to death row, or they're condemned to life in prison? Or is this something less than that? Is this more of the social judgment where somebody does something bad and we all kind of gang up on them and call them out, right? We write in a church bulletin, don't park so closely, Bill. I couldn't get into my car. Was there? Oh, there's a Bill. Whew. Is there a Bill in the second service too? Okay, I won't use that name again. You know, the public call out, though, we know this, we've seen this, right? We jump on the stuff that's really easy to jump on, and we kind of ignore the stuff that's a little bit more personal, a little bit harder, a little bit more dicey in terms of relationship. We saw it really clearly a few weeks ago, if you're a Blue Jays fan, and you were watching the Orioles game, where the fan threw the beer onto the field, right? And you had everybody just jumping on the bandwagon of, this guy deserves never to be in a baseball game again in his life. This guy deserves to be in jail. And it was this huge public outroar for this guy who threw beer. Of course he deserves something, but it's just amazing, this huge public outcry that happened. We love that kind of judgment. That's the easy judgment. It's impersonal. It's, you don't actually have to look somebody in the face. We also like the kind of judgment in our culture of kind of the friend group gossipy stuff. Right? Churches, I mean, we don't do that here, but sometimes outside of the church with your friends, it's really, really easy not to confront somebody with something that they've done, but we just talk about it, right? And it just kind of poisons people, and it just makes just situations just bad. Nothing ever gets resolved. Nothing ever happens. Is that the kind of judgment that Jesus is talking about here? We all have our own definition of those words. The other thing that kind of comes in our way, and I already said it, we like being comfortable. And when we read a passage like this, it's really, really hard to stay comfortable the further down you read. And then sometimes we just don't read very carefully. Sometimes our understanding of a passage like this is bad just because we're bad readers of the Bible sometimes. For me, waking up early in the morning, trying to get out of the house, trying not to wake up my kids so that my wife doesn't have to wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning, right? Like, I'm downstairs eating breakfast really quietly, and I'm reading the Bible really quickly so I can get out the door so that I can get to work on time. And I don't spend time. I don't go into it. I just kind of skim it, right? No, judge not lest you be judged. Okay, yeah. Take the log out of my own eye, spec. Okay, I got it. Dog, I don't know that, so I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to go. It might not be you, but I know for me, a lot of times that's what really destroys my ability to read and understand Scripture carefully. And so to counter our own confusion, I think we actually have to understand a few really, really important things every single time we read our Bibles, but specifically in this passage here. And so one of the things that we have to do every single time is understand kind of the internal context of this passage. How does the first verse and the sixth verse actually make sense together? Because there's no way that Jesus is just sitting up on the mountain and he's called his disciples and there's crowds sitting around, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, and he's like, okay, I talked about divorce. Don't judge. Oh, what's next? Pearls and pigs, right? Like, there's no way Jesus is just pulling stuff out of the hat. There's got to be a reason for everything that's happening. And so we have to understand the internal context. We have to understand that, yeah, this is a larger sermon that Jesus is preaching. It's not just the six verses, but Jesus has been preaching since Matthew chapter 5, and he's going to keep preaching for another almost full chapter after this. And so we have to actually understand, okay, so what is he doing in this whole Sermon on the Mount? And more than that, what the Sermon on the Mount fits into this beautiful gospel about this life of Jesus and about salvation, about redemption, about the Son of God coming to earth and dying for our sins to save us, to ransom us from death. And so how does this fit into that? And then we also actually have to just understand, man, what does that word mean? What is judgment? What is he talking about? And so let's start just with internal context. Let me give you a few tips as I was reading it that I kind of came up with. As I'm reading it, I'm trying to figure out what it is that we're looking at. So, judge not that you be not judged. This is a command. It's a command. And when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, it's speaking to the individual. Like, we're talking a one-on-one. Jesus has been sitting here on the mountain. And as he's talking, you can imagine, I mean, not that we would do this, but as Jesus is talking through anger and lust and divorce and retaliation and loving your enemies, giving to the poor, talking about fasting, talking about laying up treasures in heaven rather than hoarding stuff, talking about being anxious about the days, you can imagine that there may have been some people sitting there who were thinking of other people. Maybe just me, but wait, we're talking about divorce. Oh, yeah, you know, that those people are struggling with their marriage. You know, talking about anger. Oh, man, that guy that I work with, he just cannot control his anger. And as Jesus is preaching through this Sermon on the Mount, you can imagine that he's actually kind of gotten to the end of his talking about some of these important matters. And he's going, but guys, don't judge. Don't judge. Can you kind of capture a little bit more where this is going? Don't judge that you be not judged. This is to the individual, to the person. For with the judgment and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He's saying that individual, like you as the Christian, watch out how you judge because that's the way you're going to be judged. And we're going to get to the judgment piece quickly and try to tie a little bow on that so it really, really makes sense. But this is to the individual. And then he keeps going and he says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? And suddenly it's not just the individual anymore, but now Jesus is actually talking more to the individual and how the individual lives within the church. So he's focused on us, but now he's focusing on us and how we interact with the bigger church. And the reason I would say this is two reasons. First off, as Jesus calls his disciples and the crowds come to him, he's trying to set up kind of the norms of what the church is, what the Christian life is. He's speaking not just to the individual, but how the individual and how the church lives together to glorify and honor God. The second reason I know it's to the church is because Jesus uses the word brother. And whenever you see Jesus use the word brother or sister, he's talking about the church. Time and time again, when Jesus uses that word and he's talking about brothers and sisters, it's talking about those people on the inside. It's talking about the people who have dedicated their lives to Jesus. It's talking about that group of people. And then he continues, and he says, "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Jesus is talking about non-Christians. And the way that I know that is because Jesus doesn't just use dog or pig just flippantly. There's a reason behind it. And whenever Jesus actually uses the word dog and pig, although it might sound a little derogatory to us, it's talking about people outside the church. It's talking about Gentiles. Later on in Matthew, Jesus is talking to a woman who's come to him, who's a Canaanite, somebody outside even the Israelites. And as he's talking to her, she wants more from Jesus. And Jesus says, "I haven't come to you, I've only come to my people." He says, "I can't give the bread that belongs to the children to the dogs." It's this idea of the people on the outside. And so what we have is actually a really cool passage when you start to understand it. You have this command to the individual, this idea of how to live within the community of Christ, and then how the church actually interacts with the world. That's what this passage is saying. Now, we actually have to go further, though. We have to go further because we have to define that judgment piece so that this actually makes sense in any kind of picture. Because like I said, we bring our own meaning into it. We bring our own experiences into it. We bring everything into it. So when Melissa and I were coming up here on Thursday, we wanted to pack really light because we didn't want to pay $25 to check luggage at Air Canada. And so we had two little roller bags. I had a big bag on my side. I had my laptop satchel. We had a diaper bag. We had the stroller. We had two car seats. Super light. And so the first judgment that I felt was when we got to the check-in desk, and the lady's like, "Where are you going?" And I said, "Fort St. John." And she went, it's like, "What's wrong with Fort St. John?" And so we laughed a little bit, but I was like, "How dare you? I'm going to preach." And so we check in our luggage, and luckily we got to get rid of the two car seats, but we still had the stroller, bag, and then two children. And so we're walking through the airport, and Avia's playing on the walkways, the moving walkways. Man, you can keep your kids busy for hours on those things. That's wonderful. Just beautiful. And so we're running on those, and people are laughing and smiling, and I'm feeling the good judgment, right? The, "Oh, that dad's so good playing with his kids." And then time to board the plane, and we're walking onto the plane, and Melissa straps William to her, and she's got Avia in the diaper bag, and so she's going up the aisle, and Air Canada was so gracious, they gave us the 24th row. And so we're walking, and I've got one roller bag in front of me, and I got the roller bag behind me, and there's already people on the plane, and my bag is hitting them in the face. And I got people behind me who are clearly giggling at me, and I'm feeling the temperature start to rise a little bit. You know, I shouldn't have worn a jacket. I should have worn a tank top. I'm starting to sweat, starting to get a little hot, and finally we get all the way back to the 24th row, and Melissa sits down with the kids, and I go to put the roller bag in the overhead compartment because that's where they go. They don't fit. I'm sitting there and I'm shoving it in there, and it's not working. And there's a lady who's sitting in her seat, like, "Okay, come on, I want to get out." And I'm like, "I'm sorry, it doesn't fit." And I'm sitting there, and it's okay. I couldn't hear anybody talking over the sound of our kids screaming. But you know, there's that kind of, is that the kind of judgment that we're supposed to be thinking about? Not at all. Not at all. We got to think a little bit bigger. We got to think a little bit better. What I want to do is I just want to walk through what it isn't, and then I want to walk through and help us understand what it is. And so what it's not is, this is not about judging whether somebody's a Christian or not. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus call us to do that. And I could spend tons of time walking through passages and walking through verses saying that that's not our role, that's not our job, that's not what God has called us to do. But we're not, that this isn't about judging whether people are Christians or not. This isn't about whether they'll be in heaven or hell. This isn't about political affiliation. This isn't about the way people look or the way people dress. This isn't about outward stuff. This isn't about even judging non-Christians. This isn't about that. They don't belong to the same lifestyle we do. And so how do we balance all that with it? This isn't about judging whether somebody smokes or whether they have a drink of wine, a glass of wine with a meal. This isn't that kind of judging. This isn't about whether you like a certain type of music. This isn't about whether you homeschool your kids or you public school or you private school your kids. None of that. This is about a group of people who are part of the body of Christ attempting to follow Christ, judging the fruit of the life, judging the peace, judging the patience, judging the kindness, judging the self-control, the goodness, judging whether or not they're following Jesus. About the heart. Look at what we just walked through all these weeks in the past, right? Jesus isn't about judging the outside stuff, the easy stuff. This isn't about those things. This is always about the heart. The whole Sermon on the Mount has been this turning onto the head what it looks like to be a religious person. The people who were living in that day and age, they saw the Pharisees as the level, the standard that they were to live to. And Jesus comes in, and how does he deal with them? He calls them sons of Satan. He calls them serpents. He reserves his harshest criticism for those people. And what's crazy is Jesus never condemns people, and yet he comes really close to condemnation of the Pharisees. He always hopes for them to actually see and understand that they need to change, but man, he is harsh with them. And then you look at the opposite and you see how he deals with the tax collector. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to come for supper at your house. Matthew, come follow me. How does he deal with the women caught in adultery? Is there no one left to condemn you? And neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He's dealing with the heart. This judgment is this beautiful judgment about not just looking at the outside stuff or about, man, somebody swore or somebody did something stupid. But this is about, are these people following Jesus? Are they living up to the lifestyle that they claim? You know, we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of light. Are they living like they are trying to live in the kingdom of light, or are they still flirting and just staying in that old lifestyle? Is there any transformation happening? This is about a beautiful change. And when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, he's not saying don't judge. The Greek word, and this is where I'll help you out, it's talking about this harsh criticism. He's saying don't judge harshly. Or don't judge without grace. Don't judge without humility. The reason he starts that whole first section about being about us is because he wants us to remember that we are the most sinful people we know. Right? Paul says it in 1 Timothy, I'm the worst sinner, but because of the unlimited grace of God, I wouldn't be here. Like this patience that God has poured out on me continuously. We are the greatest sinners that we know. We have to start with ourselves. And so this important question that we ask before we keep going, why do we like to judge so much? Or maybe a better question, why do we judge poorly? Because it's really easy, at least I find it really, really easy to pick on somebody's past. I find it really easy to look at somebody's, the way they dress or the way that they talk. You know, oh my goodness, I can't believe they just said that. It's easy to look at how maybe they spend money on a car. It's easy for those kind of, I find it really easy to judge poorly. And not just judge poorly, but actually dole out my judgment. Usually it's never to the person, it's to the people around them. We all have, I think, that issue of it's easier to gossip and talk about people than it is to confront them and go to them and actually love them enough. In fact, I think most of the time what we do is we judge the worst in people, whereas we look at the best in us. Right? We judge our best to their worst, and we just get puffed up a little bit. It just kind of gives us a little joy. We love to judge the easy stuff. We love to jump on the bandwagon when somebody in the church has committed adultery. But it's so easy to jump on that one because it makes us feel better. My marriage isn't imploding. Or, you know, kids, sometimes people have kids who are a mess. It's really easy to look at them and then look at your kids and be like, well, my kids would never do that. I can't say that, but there's a couple of reasons, I think, why we love this bad judging, why we are bad judges. And I think part of it is, honestly, the self-justification. We want ourselves to be better Christians without actually doing anything. And the easiest way to feel better about our walk with God is to look at other people's mess. And so we'll look at their mess, we'll look at their screw-ups, we'll look at the things that they've done wrong, and we'll say, see, I'm doing okay. My life, my walk with God isn't as bad as that person's, so I'm okay. Kills us. All that becomes is that we become almost pharisaical of, as long as people see me as good, it doesn't matter what's really happening in my heart. There's no change that needs to happen. There's no transformation that needs to happen as long as I can fool people into thinking that I'm okay. The self-justification kills sanctification. Self-justification kills sanctification. That act of Jesus continually saving us from our sins, when we self-justify, it kills that process. Because we no longer deal with any sin. We no longer deal with what's actually going on in our lives. We come to a dead stop. Another reason why this judgment is so bad sometimes in our lives is this insecurity and fear. We're so worried that people are actually going to see us for who we really are. If I go to that person and I admit that I also have struggled with that in the past, or that I'm still struggling with that, what would they think of me? This is one of the biggest pastor killers in the world. Pastors are not perfect people. They are still sinful people who are dealing with this awesome word of God that is supposed to be transforming them every single day, but they're not perfect. And yet, on a Sunday morning, if somebody said something like, oh man, I still struggle with pornography, he might be fired that next week. Whereas in reality, like, how many of us would still struggle with that? But there's this insecurity, this fear, that Satan loves it to keep us worried about what other people are going to think of us. When in reality, we all know that if we're actually honest with ourselves, we know how messed up we are. We know how much further we have to run and just continue running, and it's never going to end. But that fear just terrifies us from stepping out. And then lastly, I think one of the reasons that we just like to judge others is it's comfortable because we don't have to change. And this goes along with the other ones a little bit, but if we know how bad other people are and we kind of judge ourselves, and often you hear this from either new Christians or older Christians or people who aren't Christians, right? Well, I'm not that bad. Like, I haven't killed anyone, so I'm probably still make it into heaven. Because compared to Hitler, I am doing great, right? Like, you've heard that kind of idea, that line of thinking. And so to not change, it just, well, we don't really have to point out anybody's sin. We don't have to do anything, because if I don't point it out, then I don't have to change. And honestly, this verse can be taken completely out of context and used that way. If I don't judge others, I won't be judged. There's one translation that Andrew and I, we actually were just looking at something, and I pulled up the passage, and it was in a different translation. It was like, don't judge, and God won't judge you. And I was like, no! That's not what it's saying. You could never get to that point. But, man, if we don't want to change, we can make it say what we want it to say. We can make ourselves comfortable. We can read this passage and we can say, well, yeah, I won't judge anybody. And you know what? Don't worry. I won't try to pull the log out of my own eyes, because I won't ever judge somebody else. I won't judge God's work. I won't judge what He's done. I'm just going to stay to myself. That not wanting to change means that you will never, ever live out the life that God has called you to. You'd just be stuck. you'll just be stuck. So now that we know what we're talking about, that's the intro, so we still got a little bit of time. Now we go into what we're talking about. What is Jesus saying to us this morning? What is Jesus saying to us? I mean, where do we go from here? What does this all mean for us? First thing that I want you guys to come away with is he doesn't just tell us how to judge others. He tells us how to deal with our own sin. And I used the word earlier, the sanctification, this God's work of continually saving us and transforming us and moving us forward in our walk with Him. This is what He's trying to do to us and in us. He actually tells us how we're supposed to judge others because He wants us to deal with our own sin. One of the reasons why I think so many of our testimonies are quite boring, you know, we talk about how, well, Jesus saved me and you know, I was a kid and, you know, this happened. My mom helped me pray the prayer and I've just been a Christian my whole life. It's like, okay, that's awesome. I'm glad that God was able to speak into your life at that time. I'm glad that you've been able to give your life over and you're able to articulate that. But what change has happened in your life? What's God doing in your life that you're different now than you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Because our testimony isn't just that one little piece of I gave my life to Jesus and now everything's good. Our testimony is this continual walk with Jesus of how is He moving me? How is He changing me? How is He transforming me? And I think one of the reasons our testimonies are so stinking boring is because we're not being changed. And I say that about myself because I came to see it in myself. Where for so long my testimony was like, yeah, you know, like what has God done? What's different about me today than when I was in high school? What's different about me than when I got married to my wife? Has God dealt with my anger and my impatience? Has God dealt with my hold on money as I've seen it in my marriage? Or even my time and my protect my time? Has God dealt with my addiction to pornography from when I was a 13-year-old guy? Is anything changing? Is my testimony actually different today than it has been in the past? And if we want our churches to actually show the power of the gospel, we have to have testimonies that show that change. Have to. We have to show the stories of what God has done in us and what God is continuing to do in us. People can come in, and if they see nothing changed, why would they want what we have? It's a form of godliness, but without any power. It can't be. We have to be able to share what God is doing to us, and it starts, I truly, truly believe, with judging ourselves. With looking at our great sin and measuring it up, not to other people, but to Jesus. This perfect example. And when you look at that, you have to be broken and you have to be just torn down to the place where you go, I need you more, I need you more, I need you more. I'm not good enough. And yet at the same time, when we look at Jesus and we see the great love He has for us, we can actually say, but thank you for loving me enough to save me from that sin. But we have to be obedient as He shows us our sin. As we look into our lives, we have to be obedient. We have to be willing to judge whether or not we're changed. Whether we're being changed. Does that make sense? So He tells us, start with yourself. A really dumb story, but that kind of illustrates this is when we got up here on Thursday, Friday morning, we slept over, we're with the Evies at their house. And so Friday morning, Andrew comes downstairs and he goes to plug in his phone and he's plugging it in and he's bending the cable and he's wrapping it around the phone. And I was like, what are you doing? He's like, my phone won't work. It won't charge. And I was like, okay. It's like, yeah. I was like, how long has it been happening for? He's like, 3 months. Like every night I have to plug in the phone like 4 or 5 times and flip it over and wrap the cord around. And I was like, oh, interesting. Interesting. I was like, yeah, that sucks. He's like, yeah, I'm going to go to the store today and try to get it fixed because I can't deal with it anymore. Last night I went to plug it in. It wouldn't charge. And I was like, oh, yeah, that sucks. Can I have a look at it quickly? He's like, okay. So he gives me the phone, and I quickly turn it off, and I I was like, do you have a pair of tweezers or something? He's like, yeah. So grab a pin, and I look at the charging port, and I start digging around the charging port and just pulling out piles of lint. And he's like, what are you doing? I was like, actually, man, like a year ago, I had this exact same problem. I was plugging my phone in and plugging my phone in and wrapping the cord. My wife was so upset with me because it would take me like 15 minutes to go to bed before bed. I'd be like, just trying to get this thing going. And finally, I got so angry that I was going to take the phone apart because I've replaced some screens before. So I put it down and I grabbed the screwdriver and I'm about to start. And I'm like, what's in there? And so I start peeling. I peeled out so much lint from my own phone. Now, stupid story, absolutely. But it illustrates the idea of I would never have been able to help Andrew if I hadn't gone through it first. I haven't dealt with my own issue. Stupid story, horrible illustration, yet at the same time, I think it makes sense, right? When we start to judge, when we start to go through the process of sanctification ourselves, our stories become powerful tools to help our brothers and sisters, right? That's the coolest thing, is when we have somebody stand up here and they talk about how they were addicted to pornography and God has saved them, and all these other guys are going, that can happen? Or guys who come up here and say, you know what, like I just loved money. It controlled my life. It was everything to me. And yet God has released me from that by these steps. Like, this is what I did. This is how I followed. This is how I was obedient. And guys can go, oh, like it's possible to let go of that? It's one thing to have a pastor stand up here every single week and preach at you. And it's so important and necessary, and it's awesome, and the power of God is revealed through Scripture. But when you have the testimony of people who have said, but this passage means something more than just a bunch of words. Like, I understand it. I've let it affect my life, and here's how it can do the same to you. That changes everything. This passage is about our sanctification. This is about God not just having saved us, but continuing to save us and change us. This passage is also about Jesus calling us to judge correctly with humility and grace our brothers and sisters. Does that make sense? He's calling us not just to judge them arbitrarily or judge them harshly, but he's saying you have to judge them with grace. Because you know how hard it is to follow Jesus fully. You know how hard it is to live that life that you've been called to. They're going through the same thing. And you don't even know the fullness of what's going on. You don't know their past. You don't know everything that's affecting them. So when you judge them, don't just go at them and be like, you got to stop doing that. Yeah, Jesus is telling you right now, you just got to stop. There's a love. There's a humility. There's a, man, I've dealt with this. Like, I've gone through this. I've been working on this in my own life, and I'm seeing it in your life. And I know that you might hate me for pointing it out, but I feel like God wants us to see this change, this transformation actually happening in our lives. Jesus wants us to judge our brothers and sisters with humility and grace. There is passage after passage in the New Testament specifically of where Paul commands Timothy, or Jesus commands his disciples, about this idea of saving your brother and sister. In 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16, he's talking to Timothy, who's going to be preaching, and he says to him, "But watch your doctrine, watch your teaching closely, watch your life, watch the way you're living, so that by doing those things well, you can save your brother." That your testimony would be powerful and effective. Paul says it, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, you can't say that if you're not following Christ. Or you're just telling them, follow me to hell. Like, I'm not following Jesus, but just follow my example of doing whatever you want, whenever you want. That's horrible. Paul says it because he's trying to follow Jesus every single day. Follow me as I follow Christ. Even just later on, in this passage, verse 15, Jesus is telling people to beware of false prophets who are going to come into the church, because you need to save your brother and sister from false teaching, from things that are going to lead them into sin. Oh, man, it just thing after, I could keep going, I won't go. Like I said, Jesus only dealt harshly with Pharisees, people who thought they had it all together, people who thought that they were perfect. That's Jesus. That's what he did. We need to come at it with grace and humility, because we're the sinner. We're not the Son of God. We have to approach it like Jesus approached the woman at the well, like Jesus approached the woman caught in adultery, like Jesus approached the people who had demons, like Jesus approached the people who were sick and who were needy, with this grace, with this love. And finally, this is about Jesus' warning of judging a non-Christian and how we do it. I think this is one of the ones that I struggle with greatly. I work with a small amount of non-Christians, and it's really easy to judge them because they don't live by our same standards. And so a lot of the stuff that they do is just really easy to pick out. And if I just went into work on Monday morning and said, hey, you have this issue, you need to deal with it. You have this issue, you need to deal with it. You have this issue. They would throw it back in my face. Who are you? Why do I care? Well, the Bible says it. Like, I don't care. I don't live by these rules. I don't live by this example. I don't care what you have to say to me. And this is Jesus' warning to us. Our job as Christians isn't to go to non-Christians and tell them how horrible they are and how they need Jesus. If you want to come to Jesus, you need to change. If you want to come to Jesus, these are the things that have to happen before he'll accept you. We're not going and looking to judge their lives that way. What we're doing, though, is we are going to them and not condemning them, but we're sharing with them the revealed truth about Jesus and his love. We are revealing them that there is sin that leads to death. We're not going to pick out which ones they have, right? Your anger issue is leading you straight to hell, right? We're not doing that. That's not what we're called to do, but we are called to be watchmen. I love Ezekiel 3, this idea where God comes to Ezekiel and says, I've set you up as a watchman. And your goal is to the people that I've sent you to, is to warn them of the impending doom that's coming. And it's no different for the Christian. That we know that there is a day coming when Christ returns and he will judge everyone. And unless we have repented of our sins and unless we have turned our life over to Jesus and told him that you are the king and you are the only savior, you are the only hope that I have, we will not be with him in eternity. We have to share that message. We have to share that there is actually hope and that Jesus has come and that Jesus has sacrificed himself so that we wouldn't have to go through that, that we wouldn't have to die that second death. We have to share about that coming judgment. We've been set up as watchmen. And God tells Ezekiel in that chapter, he says, everybody that you warn, if they reject it, their blood's not on your head. But anybody that you don't warn, those people that are next to you, sitting in the coffee shop, which is awkward, friends, family, those people that you just ignore, their blood is on your head, he says. It's terrifying. Terrifying. But this is about us being watchmen to people who don't know Jesus. So here's how I think we should read this passage. This is right at the end here. This is how, if I was going to do my own translation, I would try to make it read. So just close your eyes, ignore everything else, and just focus in on this. This is what it says. Don't judge harshly, but with charity and with grace, so that you are not judged harshly by others. When you judge harshly, this is the way you'll be judged. But when you judge with grace, you will be judged with grace because people hear how you judge them. When you go to judge others, look at the sin that is in your life and how it measures up to the life of Jesus and begin to deal with your own sin. But when you begin to deal with sin in your own life, then you can start to point out with grace the sin in your fellow Christians. In this way, you will help them from staying locked in sin. Do not judge a non-Christian the way you would a Christian. They don't live by the same standards and will most likely throw your help back in your face. Instead of pointing out their sins and shortcomings, warn the non-Christian by pointing them towards Jesus and the hope of the cross. When we read this passage, I hope that that's what you get. that you get this challenge of when this log is in your own eye, it's there because it might only be a sliver, but it's so close that you should be able to see it so clearly. Looking at the sin in our own lives, becoming good judges. The church requires judges. Your community groups, home groups, whatever you call them, they need judges. People who have started with themselves and have begun to deal with all of the stuff that is keeping them back from following Jesus fully. We need judges. The bride of Christ needs to be constantly, lovingly, and gracefully judged so it doesn't continue to sin. So it doesn't fall away from Jesus. And the world needs judges too that can look and say, we know what you need. We know how deep your need is and how far away from God you are and how welcoming a God we have. So as we judge, may we judge with grace and with love, with Scripture as our guide. And when we keep that in mind, let's start with self-judgment. And that the reason for our judgment is to remind people of the covenant that we're in with God. The gospel requires us to do it. So does this sound like your walk today? Does this sound like our church today? Let me pray with you guys. Father, thank you for your word. It cuts and it hurts, but it always does so because it's cutting out something that needs to get off of us, something that needs to be just taken out of our lives. God, we pray that this morning your word would have done surgery in so many of our hearts. God, that as we begin to look at your word and read your word and love your word, God, would you convict us? Because God, you didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to give us the hope of your life and death and resurrection. And so would you convict us this morning? God, would we be a church of good judges, people who confront sin in our own lives and confront others with their sin in such a loving and gracious way that it just leads to repentance. It leads to transformation and change. God, that our testimonies that are coming out of this church in the coming months and years would be about the power of the gospel transforming and changing. God, that people would be coming in droves just wondering, why is this place so different? Why is it transformed? And we would be able to point to your word. We would be able to point to your spirit. We'd be able to point to your gospel, your love, and your life. And so, Father, do this great work amongst us. Do this great work amongst us. We pray in your great name, Lord. Amen.